Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I've been wanting to do this for quite some time, and sometimes every once in a while you just got to get started before you try to get everything lined up to make it happen. And that is, I wanted to do a series for our Lord's Supper for the next several, who knows how long, on John 17. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. Many believe that the greatest prayer ever prayed, and it indeed has a lot of stuff that will be food and nourishment for us in preparing for the table. And tonight I want to give a way of introduction to it and deal with, as best I can, maybe we'll get through verse 1. And let's read the first 10 verses. Follow along as I read. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and then said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the word which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight as we prepare our hearts before the partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, when we ponder and reflect, so to speak, eavesdrop on this prayer before of your Son praying to you while on earth within hours of giving himself as a sacrifice for his people, for those who will put their faith and trust in him. Father, help us to savor and rejoice and ponder these great, sobering, weighty, heavy words. They speak with such depth and spiritual reality. And yet, Father, we get so caught up in the things around us that in the end mean nothing. What our Lord prayed for here is everything. So, Lord, help us to prepare our hearts by hearing your Son's prayer to you on that eventful night. In Christ's name, amen. Maybe as the way of preparing for the Lord's Supper in the month to come, I would encourage you on Sunday afternoon that we're going to take the Lord's Supper to read John 17 at least once. before we come, though I won't do the whole thing. We will do part, but it would be nice after the several months that we would have such an understanding and vivid impression upon these words upon our hearts. Our Lord had been instructing His disciples ever since the end of John 12, all the way up to this point. Here our Lord is praying to the Father. This, as I stated earlier, is considered the greatest prayer ever recorded in the Bible. It takes about 6 minutes to reverently read it out loud. Herbert Lockyer, who wrote the All series, which is all of the various things, all the men in the Bible, women in the Bible, promises in the Bible, one of his books was all the prayers in the Bible. He spent years tracing and cataloging, and he came to the conclusion there are 650 definitive prayers recorded in the Bible. And he went on to say that not one of them can match our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. Spurgeon said it this way: some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length. End quote. Sometimes we think our prayers are impressive by their length, instead of the content and weightiness of them. In this prayer, it only took 6 minutes, and yet it is weighty, heavy, full of content. People have preached series and written large books on the riches and the fullness to try to tap all that the Bible said in these words that He's saying. Not only is it considered the greatest prayer recorded in the Bible, nor can any prayer compare to it recorded outside the Bible, and there are many. The Bible records Jesus praying 19 times. This prayer is great first because of who is praying, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God who comes to earth in human form, His incarnation. Though He comes in human form, He is sinless. He is the Son of God, as well as God the Son. Many regard this as the holy of holy of prayers. If you remember, I don't know if very many can remember Jason Nightingale when he was with us. Jason Nightingale was gifted as a narrator. He had a ministry where he would quote entire books of the Bible word perfect in a dramatic form, and it's very impressive how he does it, because the Bible really comes alive when you hear him say it and give it. He took it through the entire book of First John, the book of Revelation, the gospel. He took it through the entire gospel of John, took it through 1 Peter, and I remember reading it, just following along, he was nailing it. But I'll never forget something he did different than anything else when he did that with us. When he was doing the Gospel of John, when he got to John 17, he quit dramatically reading it and said, "This passage of Scripture is too sacred for me to just simply dramatically read it to you, quote it to you. I need to read it with a spirit of humility before you." And then as soon as he got done, he went back into quoting 18 to the end of the book of the Gospel of John. So out of reverence and respect for this prayer. Now, if the perfect, sinless Son of God needed to pray to His Father, how much more do we, the sinful, need to depend on prayer and to pray? Throughout our Lord's ministry, we have seen Him pray. He rose early in the morning to pray, prayed all night, prayed alone. He did not lack sleep, but was never too tired to pray to His Father. Prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now we see Him praying as He faced the agony of the cross. This prayer in John 17 basically had four basic petitions. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for two distinct issues regarding his disciples at the time, and then he prayed for future believers who will believe in their testimony and their report. When he prayed for himself, he was praying for his glory, as we saw in our reading here. For his disciples, he prayed that God would keep them safe and protect them by using the phrase, keep them. He also went on to talk about their sanctification, that he prayed to the Father, sanctify them through your word. And when it came to the future believers that would believe in the testimony of the disciples, he prayed that as the church get big and large and spread, they would always maintain unity and oneness together. These were the things that he prayed for. And no doubt we should have these things in our prayers as well. These same point. Pray that all things for God's glory. Pray for God's people to be protected from sin and evil. And pray for God's people's holiness of life, and that there will be true unity within the body of Christ. So in that end, we got glory, protection, sanctification, and unity, which is the summarization of this prayer. I grew up as a young adult Christian in a really pretty aggressive, militant, us and no one else kind of mentality. I didn't understand unity, but I remember as I was branching out and getting introduced to new ministries and new people who kept consistently coming back to the Word, I remember hearing for the very first time in my life in person, R.C. Sproul. And I would, first of all, you have to understand my background. A Baptist, an independent, militant Baptist listening to a Presbyterian, you've got to be kidding me. But I loved the man. I was endeared to the man. I call myself the thorn in the side Baptist, okay? Because whenever he got on the subject of baptism, when he did the Baptist position, I had a hearty amen to it. So nevertheless, I remember hearing him. It was during the time of the ECT document, where it was the Evangelicals and the Catholic Together document, where it was breaking down what the Reformation had established. And I was so caught up in the fact that I was drawn and endeared to him in the true spirit of unity, that when I went and got in line to say hi to him and have him sign one of his books for me, I said these words to him. You know, I have never understood unity, but what I have witnessed here with you and me and so many others here, this is true unity, because we are together on the majors and do respectfully differ on the minors. That's what our Lord was praying for at the end here. And yet, so many times when we prayed, even in our Wednesday night prayer, though sincere, a lot of times they're very shallow and selfish. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: it is much easier to get Christians to attend a Bible study than a prayer meeting. And yet here we are, listening to the greatest prayer ever recorded in the Bible. I call your attention to verse 1. First part of it. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour had come. First of all, he spoke these words. That's the idea where he just got done giving him that dialogue that we have recorded in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Tremendous bit of information. Good theology. A lot of final words for his disciples before he finished the work for which he was sent for. After these words, he began by lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. And the idea here we need to catch and see is usually when we pray, we usually, you know, let bow for, sometimes we even preface it by saying, let's bow for prayer or let's pray. We seem to come down and put our hands together. Here we see the posture of Jesus' prayer just the opposite. He lifted up his head and hand raised up to heaven. Posture is not as important as the posture and attitude of the heart in prayer. It is not, as one would say, the position of the hand and body, but the attitude of the heart that mattered when we pray. Scripture showed and record people praying, standing, sitting, bowed down on their knees, falling on their faces, prostrate, walking, working, folded hand, lifted hand, etc. All kinds of different positions, but it is the expression of your heart. It needs to be real, it needs to be genuine, it needs to be sincere, and it needs to be God-centered and to God. One guy said it this way, it's much easier to bow the knees than to bow the heart in submission to God in prayer. When you go to your closet to pray, you need to make sure, am I here in submission to who I am praying to? Is my heart prepared to speak with the sovereign of the universe? Here lies, we know our Lord was. Here we see when he was done speaking these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. When we pray, we must pray to the Father. New Testament prayer had been recorded as praying to the Father through the Son Jesus Christ and the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. In that prayer, you're going to hear our Lord say his Father four times. He will call him Father, Holy Father, and Righteous Father. When we cry out to our Heavenly Father in prayer, it must be with affection, as we learn later in the epistle, Abba Father. And we need to do it in the spirit of reverence, Holy Father, and in sincerity of heart and mind. Do, when you come to pray, beloved, always engage your heart. Make sure it's warm. Make sure it had warm affections and reverence and genuineness and sincerity. And then he said these words, the hour has come. Very significant words if you followed it throughout the Gospel of John. During the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been hearing and learning about his mission from the Father. Throughout this prayer, he will say four times, he had been sent, he had been sent. In verse 3, this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world. Verse 21, and they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And so here we see he was sent by the Father with a mission. And it would always couch and put together in the phrase, the hour, the hour. Throughout his ministry, he was always saying over and over, my time hasn't come, my hour has not come. Such as in John 7, verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, and no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. The reason why they could not take him, because God in his sovereignty said, you can't touch him, it's not time yet. We have that editorial here in John 7, verse 30, John 8, verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hand on him. Why? For his hour had not yet come. God had so got a hold of the heart of the people that they didn't reach out and go after him and get a hold of him, because his hour had not come. Had not yet come. And yet, sin being in the upper room with the disciples, he knew that the hour had come. Over and over he was saying it, printed. Right at the end of John 12, that set the stage for the upper room. In John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered, saying, the hour had come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John chapter 20, excuse me, 12 or 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. The beginning of John 13, now there before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then and later in John 16, verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yet hath now come. As he was working his way through the night, teaching his disciples, that time had come, and that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Even as they made their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark chapter 14, verse 41, he said it this way. And he came the third time and said to them, remember, you know, he prayed once, and when he came back, they were asleep, woke them up, and said, stay awake and pray with me. And went out a second time, found them asleep again. Now it's the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour had come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus knowing his omnipotence that they are ready to come and get him at the Garden of Gethsemane. It has come. It's here. That's what Jesus was referencing just a few hours prior to this in this prayer. Even in Luke 22, verse 53, it says it this way. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to deceive me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. In other words, he was handed over to do the work of the cross. So these are very important words. Don't miss them for what they are, and they really set the stage for our time for the Lord's Supper. Our Lord was born to go to the cross, from cradle to the cross. He was born and sent for that purpose. And it was always in that phrase, the hour. And now he prayed these sobering words, Father, the hour has come. Second half of that verse, he said these words, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Those are astonishing words, because we can't ask God to glorify us like he is glorified. Only Jesus Christ can make such a request that we have here to be glorified. It is interesting when you read Moses' account in Exodus 33, he requested to see the glory of God. Here, Jesus is requesting the very glory of God itself. Clearly, that's what he had in mind, because when you look at verse 5 with me, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. None of us can request that. We were not in that position. This statement alone, he is requesting the very glory of God itself. That makes him equal with God. Clearly, we see this in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Like I said, this prayer is weighty. It has all kinds of big theological teaching for us that really gives it the sense of weightiness here. So in this, Jesus is putting the glory and equality together. Glorify your Son, verse 1, that your Son also may glorify you. And he was doing it throughout his entire life. He had been doing it throughout all eternity past. And now he's about to do it in the most difficult way of going to the cross. We all know the discussion about the cup. He had ready to partake of it. He knew what that meant, because there was going to be a time where the Father was going to turn his back on him, because that's when he would, at that moment, bearing the weight of our sin on the cross. That is significant. It is there that we see the doctrine of imputation, or the doctrine of substitution. He took our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is important. All of this is couched in the work of redemption. If you remember this morning, I talked about the starting of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, about the wisdom of God in creation. And then I ended that section before moving to the next point of Revelation 4:11. You are worthy because you created all things for yourself. When you get to Revelation 5, it is kind of the same scenery of worship. Thou art worthy, except now we have a lamb who is slain on the throne, and you are worthy because you are slain for your people. So in Revelation 4, we see that he is worthy of our absolute utmost worship because he is our creator. In Revelation 5, we see him and should be worshiped and worthy of that in the fact of his redemption of our soul. And it's all seen here throughout this marvelous prayer. Jesus spoke these words, verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Let's pray. Father, straight and to the point, rich, full, and heavy. Rich, certainly enough for us to ponder and prepare our hearts for tonight. So, Father, we pray that when we partake of the elements, that our mind will travel back to that eventful evening when you prayed to your Father. And we hear those words, the hour has come. That means he was going on our behalf. He was taking our place, bearing the curse instead of us, bearing the punishment instead of us. It was that point in time in the history of redemption that the work of redemption was going to be accomplished. And one would say, in the light of the Father sending the Son, when he died on Calvary and said, it is finished, and that's a mission accomplished. He accomplished what he set out to do, to secure the salvation of his people, to secure the salvation of those who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who had throughout all of John 17, those who were given to the Son by the Father. They were given again and again throughout this. Jesus knew who exactly he was going to die on the cross for. It wasn't hypothetical. He accomplished it. And we are the recipients of it. As one great writer in his book titled Redemption Accomplished and Applied, we look back, and as we partake of the elements, we reflect upon the work of Christ. We look at the work of each member of the Godhead in our lives. The Father planned it, the Son secured it, and the Holy Spirit regenerated us and drew us, convicted us, enlightened us, and yet the Holy Spirit lived within us to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. All these things make our hearts rejoice with thanksgiving. We are not worthy of it, but you are worthy of our praise, our worship, for which we are thankful. Now, Lord, as we partake of the elements together, may we do it with sincere hearts, truly grateful and thankful, reflecting upon Christ's work on our behalf. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.